Good morning, Faith Bible Church. It is so wonderful to be back with you again, and a special privilege is to be able to share the Word of God with you. So, we're John and Chris, and we are your missionaries in Sweden. Been there for, let's see, what were we, about 15 when we started ministering there? No, a little older. 34 years now, and, you know, it is true that... after all those years, the Swedes have finally started to accept us, and we have paid our dues. And so the last few years, we're really starting to reap a harvest of influence in people's lives like never before. And it's because of God's grace that's been alive and helping us all those years that we've been there. So thank you for your continued prayers and support, because without them, nothing can happen, and we're probably not even there. So it is definitely an extension of the ministry of you people here at Faith Bible Church in Albuquerque that anything like what we were able to share with you last hour has been able to happen. God's grace, your prayers, and just a couple of people that are trying to be faithful and live on the grace and power of Jesus day by day. So thank you, church. But this morning, I want to spend some time in the Word of God, because that's our meat and potatoes. Swedes eat fish. I'm not really a lot into that. I like it here in Albuquerque. We went out for Laguna Burgers yesterday after we were out. And it was like, I'm home. Ah. So good. If you have your Bible this morning, I invite you to open it to Matthew chapter 20. I'd like to share a message about from a parable that Jesus taught in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16, which really is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. He said it was. What about the kingdom of heaven? It describes God, the generous seeking heart of God. So I've decided to call this message the generous seeking heart of God. It starts like this in verse 1 of chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like, that should pique our curiosity immediately, like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Okay, day laborers. What's it like to be a day laborer? I don't know if any of you guys have had the privilege of doing that, but during my fourth year in seminary, Chris, who was our only wage earner and an occupational therapist at Baylor University Medical Center, was putting hubby through. So she got her PhD degree, putting hubby through, when I graduated finally. In my fourth year, she got pregnant with our first child, and she got so sick she had to quit her job. Well, we had no income. So is immediately get on your knees and start praying for what are we going to do now, Lord? Because I was in the last year desperately trying to finish my THM degree, full-time studies. So I didn't have time to get a full-time job and graduate. So we prayed and prayed. And I heard another student tell about a part-time job that he had found unloading semi-tractor trailers for guys early in the morning. And I said, well, I'll try that. So I got up one morning about 5:30. And drove out to the shipping center, and this was in Dallas. So at night, the night before, all these really hundreds of semi-tractor trailers drive into Dallas. They congregate outside the gates of these big shipping centers. And then about 6 in the morning, they open the gates. And you go in and they get to unload. They crawl in the back of their cabs and go to sleep. So the delicate job that I had to do was... sometime before 6 in the morning, I had to get up to a cab and knock on the driver's cab door while he's sleeping in the back. And it's delicate for this reason. If you woke him up too early, they come out of their cab and they cuss you out for waking him up too early. So that's not really what I wanted to do. But on the other hand, if you wait too long and the guy says no, then the chances are really small that you're going to get any job because all the other truck drivers already got somebody working for them, or they've decided they don't need anybody and they're not going to hire anybody to go in and help them unload their truck. So I was always just elated. I was excited. I was happy when a truck driver said, yeah, I could use some help. Well, climb in. So I'd hop in his cab, and they'd open the gates. We'd drive through. He'd park his truck, and I'd run back there, and I'd start unloading skids and crates and boxes and hot, sweaty, hard work. But I was a happy camper because I got a job. And we needed that job. God used that job to help provide for basic needs. So I can identify with these day laborers. With that, let's take a look at a little of the background information to what kind of day laborers these were. They were going to work in a vineyard. Well, vineyard cultivation in Israel is hot, hard, sweaty work. It's going, because it was primarily concentrated on the hillsides and the mountainsides of central Palestine. So it's always up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, the whole time. Now, there are three seasons. There's spring, which is planting, and then summer, which is pruning and fertilizing, and then comes harvesting in the fall. The most critical time of the whole operation was the harvesting time in the fall, because the grapes didn't ripen until usually around late September. Here's the problem. Rain will destroy a crop, and the rains come in early October, so you have a really short window to get the harvest in. And depending on how big the field is, you got to get a lot of grapes in a very short period of time. So it was not unusual at all for a vineyard owner to need extra help. Of course, he would use all the help he already had in his family, or if he had servants, they would all be put to work. But oftentimes it wasn't enough, and they needed to hire extra help. Well, that was day laborers. So this is the background. This is what's happening here. And during that time, there were different levels of employment, just like we have in our day. We had full-time workers. That included slaves and servants because they were considered members of the household of the person that employed them or owned them. Then you had temporary or part-time workers. You had farmers. Most people actually were farmers. It was an agricultural society. And then you had day workers. Now, day workers were the bottom of the heap. They were the poorest and the most vulnerable of all the people that worked in that day, lived in that day. They would do anything for anybody for a day, for one day's worth of wages. But they often didn't get that much or very much at all. But God had compassion. He saw to the people that were poor and vulnerable then, as he still does today. He wrote in his word, the Old Testament, in Leviticus, for example, about these people, the wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. And then, in Deuteronomy, even more detail. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy. They were. You shall give him his wages on his day, that's his work day, before the sun sets, for he is poor, and he sets his heart on it, so that he may not cry out against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin in you. Wow, this is serious language in the Old Testament. God says, not one night. You don't hold his wages even one night until the next morning. Oh, I forgot to go to the... Pay him that day. If you don't, if you withhold his pay, even a few hours, you're going to have to deal with me, and I am. Now, that should throw a little cause of fear and trembling in a prospective employer, and they all knew it. God's on their side. I got to pay these people. Well, in this parable, the vineyard goes out early in the morning. He needed workers. He's probably out about 5:30 in the morning. He goes to the village center, and there he finds some men standing around hoping to get a job. He contracts with them for one day worth of harvesting labor in his vineyard for one denarius. Now, what's a denarius? Well, a denarius was a good wage. It was a generous wage. A full-time worker would maybe get a denarius a day. A Roman soldier got a denarius a day. So this was good money. And probably exceptional for a day worker to be able to get. So these guys were happy campers when they got this job. Wow, we getting a denarius. Let's go. And they go to the vineyard and they start working. But 9 o'clock in the morning, third hour. The day starts at 6 a.m. There were none of this 7-hour days, 8-hour days. It was 12-hour days back then, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And they're going at 6 p.m. The third hour is going to be 9 a.m. By the third hour, the landowner could see that he needed more help. Now, why? Doesn't say. The text evidently doesn't consider, or Jesus didn't consider it important enough to tell us. But we can guess. And it's not really that important. But maybe he could see out on the horizon some storm clouds starting together. What does that mean? That means rain's coming. What does that mean? That can destroy my crop. I got to have more workers. So back to the village he goes. Was it the same village? Text doesn't say. Didn't have to be the same village. It could have been another nearby lying village. I mean, vineyards weren't in the center of villages. They were out on the mountainside, which were surrounded by villages, right? So maybe he went to another village. We don't know. There he finds some more guys that were without a job. And he says to them in verse 4, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I'll pay you. I'll give you." And they went. Now think about that for a moment. When's the last time you interviewed for a job or sought a job and the prospective employer didn't tell you what he was going to pay you? And you said, "Okay, I'll go." He just said, "Oh, well, I'll be fair." You did that, right? They did. He said, "I'll do what's right." Why did they go? Well, I think there are two pretty obvious reasons. One is they were desperate for a job, just like I was. I didn't have so much faith. I asked them what I was going to get, but these guys didn't even ask. The second reason I think they accepted his offer was because he had a reputation of being fair. And he says, "I'll do what's right." And they believed him. So off they go, 9 o'clock workers. They're gone. Well, then verse 5 says, "And he went out again about the sixth and the ninth hour." When is that? Clockwise, or clockwise. Sixth hour would be noon. Ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So at noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he goes out again. And he did the same thing. Finally, with only 1 hour left to work, he goes out again looking for more workers. And again, it could have been another village. And to send them into his vineyard. And he says in verse 7, "You go into the vineyard, you too." And it's implied that they went without even asking what they would get for their 1 hour's worth of work. They go. No conversation, no contract. They just go. They're just happy to get work, even if it's just for an hour. Why? Something's better than nothing. And they've been staying around all day, and they got nothing. And now they're going to get something. They don't even know what it is. They're willing to go, and off they go. Evening comes. What time is it? 6 p.m. All work stops. It's the end of the day. And here's where the parable starts getting unusual. It's crazy a little bit. Not all of it, but at least half of it. Verse 8, "When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Do four things. Call the laborers, give them their wages, line them up with the last group first and the first group last.'" Well, the first two things were pretty normal, standard. But the last two were really weird. I mean, why would you line up in reverse order? I mean, the standard procedure would be you pay the first workers first, and you pay the last workers last. And he's got them all in reverse order. Now, the text doesn't tell us why he did that, so we kind of have to speculate. But one thing ought to be pretty clear and obvious is that it got everybody's attention. Why is he doing this? I mean, man, we were last in, and we're going to get paid first. weird. But I'm not complaining if I'm one of the last ones hired. Got everybody's attention. But it really is a surprise in verse 9 when the 5 p.m. workers come up to the pay table and they get a denarius. You think these guys are sad? Oh, no. They are really happy. They put in 1 hour and they get a denarius. I mean, that is a whole day's generous wage. My family's going to be really happy tonight. And what I want you to do now is think about being one of the ones that was, you know, contracted first. You were a 6 a.m. worker. And you're standing at the back of the line, right? What do you think when you see the 5 o'clock guys get a denarius? What's going through your mind? Tell me. I can't wait. They worked 1 hour. Joe, 1 hour, a denarius. Times 12. I mean, they're back there doing a little dance. Finally. Here comes the 9 a.m. people. Well, they got a denarius. And the 12 o'clockers got a denarius. And 3 in the afternoon got a denarius. And then finally they come forward and they get their 1 denarius. And verse 11 says, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. I mean, they're covered with purple, and their arms are all cut up from the branches, and they're all full of sweat and dirt, and they're tired. They have put in a really hard day. You've made these guys, they worked 1 hour in a nice cool breeze of the 5 o'clock afternoon. You made them equal to us. Now, what I want you to notice here is verse 13. I want you to notice what the landowner does not say. And then I want you to notice what the landowner does say. He does not say that he did not make the two groups equal. He doesn't say, oh no, I didn't do that. Why didn't he protest? Why didn't he say he didn't do that? Because he did. Because he did make the two groups equal, at least in terms of financial reward. But what does he say? What he says is he gives them just a one sentence, a brief comment, and then he gives them a rhetorical question. Now, a rhetorical question is a question that doesn't require an answer because the answer is so obvious. So what he says in verse 13 is, friend, I am doing you no wrong. That's the observation. And here comes the rhetorical question. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Did they? Yeah, of course they did. So there's no answer required. It's obvious. Yes. He addresses him as a friend. So he has no conflict with these people that he hired first, and they should have none with him. And his advice to this first group is not hard. I think it's full of grace and compassion. Now, you can read this verse 14 a couple of different ways. There's something in us that sometimes tends to want to give it this kind of a spin. That's a good word in this country. Take your pay and get. Right? You can say it that way. All right, take your money, go. Just leave. Hard. No compassion. No interest in the other person. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I don't think that fits with this parable and what Jesus is teaching and what it's all about. I think you have to translate it like this. Friend, take what is yours and go. Take this generous wage that I have given you. Go home. Rest. relax, refresh yourself from a hard day's work in my vineyard. I think he said it like that. But he not only wants to give him his pay and his well-deserved rest, he wants him to understand why he's doing what he's doing. He wants him to understand his own generous heart. You see, there were two perspectives about what he did, about the wages that he gave and why he gave them. The worker's perspective on the wages or the reward is we need to be paid on the basis of our work, on the basis of what we've done, right? That's their perspective. But that's not the landowner's perspective. The landowner's perspective is far different. His perspective is to reward them, not on the basis of the amount of work they've done. His perspective is to reward them on the basis of their need. And they all had the same need. And so he gives every one of them the same wage. And that's exactly the way it is in the kingdom of heaven. Because all of us who are in the vineyard, who are believers, who are in God's vineyard, and we're all in the vineyard if we're believers, we're just destitute day workers for Christ. We all have the same need. And it doesn't matter how long you've been in the vineyard. What matters is that our generous employer is the only one who can meet our need and provide us with life. And then it ends, the parable ends, in verse 16 with this little riddle. So the last shall be first and the first last. Well, that kind of fits with, you know, how he paid them. We can see that. But what does it really mean? What's that have to do with the kingdom of heaven? Look, back up with me one verse before our text from today, the last verse of chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 30. But many who are the first will be last on the last verse. It's the same riddle, only it's in the reverse order. So in chapter 19, we've got the first last, the last first, and then it's the other way around at the end of our parable. So the last shall be first and the first last. So you have the same riddle sandwiching this parable. It ties it all together. It provides a link with the context, which begins back in chapter 19 and verse 16 with a rich young man who comes to Jesus and he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question that's on the page here now that introduces this whole thing. And Jesus knows this guy is a good Jew in chapter 19, verse 16. But he also knows, because he can see the man's heart, that he has so many possessions that it's holding him back from God. And so he says to him, well, you really want to have eternal life? You personally, young man with all of these possessions, sell all you have, give all your money to the poor, and come, follow me. He answered his question, and he gave him an invitation to eternal life. And that's followed by one of the saddest verses in the entire New Testament, because it says, verse 22, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Boy, there's a sad verse, if there ever was one, in the whole Bible. He went away grieving. He had the chance to inherit eternal life. He went away grieving. And then he turns to his disciples, Jesus, and he says to them, men, truly, truly, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle, a sewing needle, than it is for a wealthy person to come into the kingdom of heaven. That was shocking. The disciples are like, what? And they say to Jesus, well, who then can be saved? I want you to get a feel for the drift of the context here. It's a question of salvation. Who can be saved? And Jesus says to them, with people, this is impossible. What is he saying? Man qua man, also a man by himself, it's impossible to be saved. No man, wealthy, poor, young, old, whatever your occupation is, or non-occupation, it's impossible. Impossible, Jesus' words. With man, it's impossible. But, whoa, there's an important contrast word. So glad that but is in there. With God, all things are possible. What is he talking about? Salvation. With God, all things are possible. Even for a wealthy man, even for a poor man, even for an old man, even for a young man. With God, all things are possible. You can inherit eternal life. And then Peter, boisterous, impulsive Peter, he jumps in because he's got something to say. But Lord, he wants to draw a contrast between this wealthy young man who didn't get saved, who rejected Jesus' offer of salvation and went on his way grieving. And he wanted to point out, now there's a contrast here, Lord, don't miss it. We have left everything to follow you. What shall there be in it for us? What are we going to get out of this? Now, we're not like that guy. We've ditched everything for you. Boats, family, occupation, income, everything. We left everything behind to follow you. What's in it for us? And I want you to notice something. Jesus does not do. He doesn't chastise them for asking this question. You've ever asked that question? You've been working for the Lord. You've been doing this. I don't know what it is, but you've been doing it, and you're getting tired, and you're getting worn out, and you see everybody else that's getting all the rewards of a great job and high income and all the frills and goodies that life has to offer, and they're not Christians. They're not serving God. You're serving God, and you're getting tired. Is it really worth it? Is it worth it? Jesus answers the question. And he doesn't criticize them for asking. And he answers it unequivocally. That means so clearly, there's no question about it. Yes is the answer. For you guys, special position, special authority, special responsibility in the kingdom. When I come to reign on earth, you're going to sit on 12 thrones with me, and you are going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. That's going to happen. Hasn't happened yet. It will in the kingdom. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and whoever leaves family, farm, whatever, for my sake, will receive many, many times as much. You want a good investment? Follow and serve Jesus. Many times as much. However much you put down of your life, in order to follow Jesus and serve him faithfully, you're going to get rewarded. And it's going to be a super reward. Hundreds of percent. And eternal life. This is what the rich young man wanted. He wanted eternal life. You're going to get it all. That's for us. The first part was for Peter and the disciples. They're going to sit on thrones ruling over the tribes of Israel. That's not for you and me. But we're going to get rewarded many times as much as anything that we lay down for Jesus and receive eternal life. Wow. So the whole context is talking about eternal life being the reward for leaving your old life to follow Jesus. People in general, disciples in particular, they wanted to know, what are we going to get out of it for following? Is it going to be worth it? Yes. And now we can interpret the parable. All right? So who's the vineyard owner? Well, that's God. Who are the workers? Those who believe and follow Christ. What are the work hours? Those are the days of your life and my life, where we have the privilege of working in God's vineyard, wherever we are. What is evening? Evening is your death. That's when we die. Work is over. Time's up. No more work to be done. No more opportunity for work. It's over. And by the way, there is a time when each of us is going to die, and that's going to happen. We won't be able to do any more for Jesus at that point. We've done it all. Our work is finished, and we're going to our reward, right? But there's also a terminus ad quem. There's also an end point that God has told us about. When Jesus comes back, it's over. This life is over. There's no more chance for us to do work for Jesus. When he returns, it's up to glory and be with Jesus for the rest of our lives. We don't have to work anymore. And we don't have the opportunity to work anymore. So now's the time that God has given us. Now is the time. The foreman is Jesus. He's the one who gives the rewards, John chapter 5. And the wages are eternal life. Each worker receives the same eternal life, the same wage, no matter when they started to work. It doesn't make the difference whether you are the first or the last. The believers are all accepted into the kingdom, the reward of eternal life. So the first are like the last are like the first. Now, you may have had the privilege of coming to Christ by the grace of God and his power working in your life as a child. I don't know. And you've been working in God's vineyard ever since, many, many, many years. Or you may be like a 9 o'clocker in the morning, like me, saved as a teen or a young adult. And you've been working for Christ. You've been living for him ever since you got saved. Or maybe you got saved in the middle of your life as a nooner, a 12 o'clocker, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, even later. You're a little bit older now. And you came to Christ. Praise God, you had the opportunity to come into his kingdom and share this wonderful work of harvesting for Jesus as a 3 p.m.er. But it's not too late. If you're a 5 o'clocker in the afternoon, if you're in your 80s or your 90s, it is never too late as long as you're alive. Excuse me. Because God wants you in his kingdom even if there is only an hour or less to work for Christ. Because God is not willing for any to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. That's God's hope for us and his interest for us. People in Sweden and here in Albuquerque are dying without knowing Christ and without anybody to tell them about how wonderful God is and what he has done for them. And how he has sacrificed on their behalf. And he wants to employ us as his day workers to tell them. That's the work of the harvest. And guess what? If you're a believer, you're hired. Because that's what it means to be a believer. You have become a day worker for Christ in his vineyard. Wherever you are. Wherever you are. Whatever family, whatever occupation, whatever life situation, young or old, you're a day worker for Christ. You're a vineyard harvester for Jesus. Chris and I have been day workers in Sweden for 34 years, and we thank God for all the lives that have been transformed by the love of God. It's just encouraging and fantastic to have been a part of that and to be able to even continue for a while longer. The harvest, Jesus said, is plentiful, but the workers are few. So it says in Matthew 9:37, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Now that's a little bit too mild of a translation because the Greek word ekbalo basically means kick them out. Kick them out into the harvest field. Boot them out there. Will you allow me to be the boot this morning? I want to give you a kick. Get out in the harvest fields for Jesus. That's where he wants you. That's what he has called you to the faith to do and to be. 2 Corinthians says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for something. What does it say? For, what are the next two words? Good works, which he has prepared beforehand. He's already got them prepared that we should walk in them. All we have to do is just follow along. He's got the plan. He's prepared the works. All you got to do is just step in those plans that he's already made. Pray the Lord of the harvest. And then let him kick you out into the harvest fields. Because he has such a generous, seeking heart. He doesn't want any of this good fruit to get spoiled and not brought in. So I'd like to finish by giving you three exhortations this morning. Here's the first one. Be motivated to serve. I want to motivate you to serve Jesus. It's not just for the pastor and the missionary and the elders of the church. It's for every child of God to have that privilege to serve him. So I want you to rejoice over the privilege of being chosen to be a vineyard worker for Jesus. Be motivated to serve. And number two, I want you to be encouraged to persevere. Hang in there and don't give up. I don't care if you're old or young or in between. Don't give up. Persevere. I want to give you an example. I can't read this parable without thinking of my dad. I got saved as a barely 20-year-old young man, and I started praying for my family. I started witnessing to my family. Oh, no, not interested. No work for me. Well, this continued and continued. Finally, God said, well, you know, you're coming on a little too strong, John. Back off and love them and pray for them. So I said, yes, Lord, I'll do that. So I backed off, and I just started showing them love. And praying for them every day. I prayed for my dad 38 years before he came to faith. And one year we were back on home ministry assignment, and I was visiting him regularly at his home in Tucson, Arizona. It was a Sunday morning. I remember it clearly. About 7:30 in the morning, we were sitting in the living room. And we were talking, and I just started sharing with him about how mom had come to faith in Jesus shortly before she had died and widowed him. And I said, Dad, wouldn't you like to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord and go to heaven and be forgiven and receive eternal life? And I will try to say it the way he said it when he answered. He said, well, yes, but I don't know how. Well, a big smile came across my face, as you might understand. 2 minutes later, he bowed his 91-year-old head and received Jesus as his Savior and the Lord of his life. Seven months later, he was rejoicing in his eternal inheritance of eternal life. He didn't have much time to serve the Lord, but he worked in the time he had, and he got the same reward as you or I or any other believer will receive in the kingdom of heaven, eternal life. I want you to be encouraged to persevere. Never give up. As long as a person is alive, they can receive Christ I don't care if they're totally unconscious and laying in a hospital bed on the last minutes of their life. Talk to them. Share Jesus with them. Talk about how much God loves them, how much he did for them, how much he wants to save them, how much he can transform and bless their lives now and for all eternity. Give them an opportunity. I don't know. They're unconscious. Science can't tell us whether they can hear or not. Maybe they can. Testimonies of people that have been in that condition sometimes say, I could hear. Give them an opportunity right up until the end of their 11th hour. Be encouraged and motivated to persevere. And then finally, be inspired to seek. I want you to be inspired to seek. You see this from the text? I hope you see it so clearly. What does the landowner do? He's up early in the morning, before sunrise, 5:30 in the morning. He's out there looking for people. What happens at 9 o'clock in the morning? He's out again looking for more people. At noon, he's out there looking for more. Oh, I need more workers. Please come. Please come. I'll be fair. I'll give you at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He's out more. 5 o'clock. 1 hour left. It's almost up. I got to have more people. I got to have more. What is that? That's the seeking, the generous, generous seeking heart of God. And I want you to be inspired to seek like the landowner seeks the lost to come into his kingdom and be able to inherit that incredible reward of eternal life. He's kind of like the hound of heaven. In the poem that was written by Francis Thompson in England in a previous age, where he writes a poem about a hare, a rabbit, being chased by a hound. Only it's an analogy. It's an analogy of the hare who is a lost soul running from the hare who is Christ. Running from God. Oh, not running from the hare. The hare running from the hound. The hare doesn't run from the hare. Correct. Thank you. Sorry, I'm confusing here, everybody. Oh, well. I can't read you the whole poem. It's 182 lines. But I do want to read just a couple of sections. One section from the perspective of the hare. This is the lost soul running from Christ. And one section as if the hound were speaking to the hare, who is really in the analogy Christ speaking to the lost soul. So first the lost soul, this is the hare. The hare says this, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of years, I hid from him. And under running laughter, oh, the rash, lusty head of my young powers, I shook the pillaring hours, and pulled my life down upon me. Grimed and smeared, I stand amidst the dust of the mounded years. My mangled youth lies dead beneath the heap. And here's the hound speaking to the hare. And human love needs human meriting. Well, how hast thou merited of man all man's clotted clay, the dingiest clot? Alack, thou knowest not how little worthy thou, how little worthy of any love thou art. Whom wilt thou find to love ennoble thee? Save me, save me. All which I took from thee, I did but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou might seek it in my arms. All which thy child's mistake fancies as lost, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand, and come. If you have never received Christ as your Savior this morning, if you're that lost hare running from the hound who is Christ. Rise. Clasp his hand and come. Come home. Come to your reward. Come to life. Come to eternity. And may we who are believers let the message of God's incredibly generous seeking heart motivate and inspire us to keep seeking the lost here in Albuquerque and in Sweden, wherever we are.